You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Huge thanks to Bobby Bill, who's been our treasurer so faithfully, and he's passed the baton on to Alan Ward, who's in the back, actually. Alan, you want to give us a big wave? He's always mad I'm putting him on camera. So this is our new treasurer. We elected him at the members meeting this Sunday night. We're really excited to have him on the team. Many of you know him as Murray State's athletic director at one point, and just love the guy. He's going to do fantastic for us. And speaking of athletics, if you like basketball, this is the month, right? March 1 is when everything is gearing to. You get crazy comebacks, you get last second shots, people cut down the nets, and it's awesome, right? In high school basketball, right, we've had districts, we're getting ready to go to regionals, and we've got several students who play on several teams, and we're so excited. And just think about the season. You know, you have Murray, who beat Marshall last second shot a few weeks ago. And then you have Marshall that beat Murray for the district. And we have Callaway that's beat Marshall several times but could end up playing them again. And the thing about sports is you win some and you lose some. And it's really fun to win, right? Say they're like, really fun to win. It's not fun when you lose, right? We went to the New Covenant State this weekend, and for the boys, lost both games. Just terrible, right? Friday, we'd all go in the hotel, just sad. And then the next day, we go over to the girls' state championship, and they, for the first time, win their Christian state championship. And it's like, we're cutting on the nets and excited. It's like Friday, we're mourning. Saturday, we're rejoicing, and that's how sports are, right? And in between the girls' games, we're watching the UK game against Vandy, which, if you remember it a few weeks ago, horrible. Got demoralized, and then now, revenge. Right? UK takes the victory. And that's how sports go. Sometimes you win and sometimes you lose. Victory is awesome. Defeat is terrible. Right? If you're a sports fan, that's how it goes. And I want to bring that up because in our text in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to end where the people of faith, this might shock you, sometimes they win and sometimes they lose. So we're going to talk about winning and losing by faith. Sometimes your faith is going to cause you to win. You're going to conquer. Sometimes your faith is going to cause you to be killed. You win some and you lose some. So how do we navigate both of those? How do you navigate loss and also winning? Well, we have to know what the trophy is. We have to know what cutting the nets down actually means. What's the goal? And what we're going to see is the goal is not winning the world. The goal is winning the world to come. And if you'll keep that in focus, no matter whether faith causes victory or faith causes defeat, you will stay faithful and obedient, honoring the Lord, because you're not looking to win the world. You're looking to win the world to come. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read particularly a group that wins and a group that loses, and we're going to see that both are commended for their faith. If you'd stand out of reverence for the word of God, Hebrews chapter 11, we've been walking through the hall of faith, and now we're going to land the plane of some more giants. And in verse 32, we start the winners. These are the people that won great victories. Let's listen to their stories. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. That's a winning group. By faith they conquered. That's the highlight reel. But then he goes to a horror reel. These are the people that lost. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us to see that by faith, we're gonna conquer, and by faith, we're gonna lose. Both of those things are gonna happen to us at different parts in our lives. So God, help us to see what the goal is. The goal is obedience to you, honoring you, because we're not trying to win the world, we're trying to win the world to come. We have something better. And if we remember that, then no matter if we win or lose, we can stay faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' good name, amen. You guys may be seated. So I hope you felt the weight of that. There's a whole group that's winning. They got the trophy, cut down the net, celebrated, and then there's a group that walk off the court head down because they lose the game. They don't win, they actually lose, but both groups are commended for their faith. Both groups have faith in God, are obedient to God, but they have very different outcomes. Some win, some lose. But in reality, what we're gonna see is, by faith, they all won. Because they weren't aiming for this world. They were aiming for the world to come. And if we will do the same, no matter if we suffer or if we conquer, if we're aiming for the world to come, remaining faithful is the end goal. So let's look back at our text, and we're gonna see more examples of faith. He's been giving all these examples of people all throughout the Old Testament, and now we're gonna get into the book of Judges, and he's gonna get a few more. And so verse 32 says, and what more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell. So he's looking at the back clock and he's like, man, I'm out of time. So I've just got a few more that I really wanna highlight, but he doesn't even get into their story. He doesn't tell why they're in the Hall of Faith. He just gives names. And so everyone hearing probably knows the names of these various people, but we might need to spell it out just a little bit more. There's a lot in their story. There's a lot that we're just not gonna get to. So I'm gonna pull one or two things from their story just to give an idea of maybe why they're in here for their faith. The first one is Gideon, which is kind of funny because I'm like, man, a guy of faith? He's the fleece guy. Do you remember the fleece guy? God called him to go and fight. He's like, well, let me make sure you're really calling me. So I'm gonna put this fleece outside my door, and if there's dew on it in the morning, then I know you're truly calling me. So I'm gonna put this out there, I'm gonna go to sleep, wake up. Guess what, it had dew on it. And so what would that be? A sign, now go do it. Nope, not Gideon. He does it again. He's like, okay, God, I know you said yes to my sign, but I need another sign from you. I'm gonna put it back out there. And this time, let's have the fleece be dry and everything else be wet. If that happens, then I know you're calling me to this. So he does it, God answers again, which means he's truly calling him, right? But this is not a faith guy, this is a doubting guy. He doesn't just believe God and go do, he doubts. He wants more signs. He wants more evidence. Does that sound like any of you? Have you ever knew God wanted you to do something? You're like, yeah, but I'm gonna need a sign. And then God shows up and does it. And you're like, let's redo that. Let's make it where it's obvious here. I need another sign and then another sign. That gives me some hope that in the midst of my doubts, I can still be counted as a guy of faith. Because at the end of the day, Gideon goes, even in the midst of his doubt. So we see Gideon, a person mixed of both faith and doubt. And I love how God uses Gideon to show his own glory. Because Gideon got 32,000 warriors. And God's like, that's too many. If we're gonna go fight this other army that's way bigger than you, you have too many men. And by the way, nobody says that in an army. You don't ever say, I've got too many people. You always say I have too few people, right? But God says, hey, whoever's scared, tell them to go home. 22,000 leave, 10,000 are left. And Gideon's like, we cannot do this with 10,000. And God's like, hey, you got a problem with numbers? And Gideon's like, I know, we don't have enough. And God's like, no, you got too many. Go tell them to take a drink. Whoever is a dog lapper, tell them to join the army. That's 300 men are left. And they're supposed to go take on an army that far surpasses them. So it's an impossible odd. And I love why God does this. Judges 7:2 says this, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. You got too many people? You're gonna be tempted to take the credit. I want to make sure that I'm the one who gets credit for this victory. So send them all home. Hey, with 300, now we're going to go fight. And I can imagine Gideon thinking like, what kind of weaponry do we need to take? Like, we need some chariots. We need some horses. And God says, I want you to get a trumpet, a pot, and a lantern. That's your weaponry. And go at night and just wait. And what happens? God shows up. They light their lanterns, they blow their trumpet, they beat their pots, and the army gets confused. I don't know what, and they start fighting amongst themselves, and God gets the victory for his name's sake. So I think just a few things from Gideon. Number one, sometimes it's okay to doubt as long as it ends in faith. It's okay to struggle with some of God's promises and commands as long as it ends with faith and you go. And then in the going, we have to go God's way. What was their weapons? Trumpets, pots, and lanterns. It wasn't swords and javelins and chariots. And I think God asks us also to fight our battles differently, not in our flesh, not with swords, but with the sword of the Spirit and through the Spirit of God. It's his way that's gonna victory, not in your own flesh, in your own numbers, and in your own might. God made it sure that the story of Gideon would be, I'm the one doing this, not you. And so we see Gideon. Then it goes on. We have another one, Barak, who I would say has a little bit of faith and fear kind of mixed together. So this is Judges 4 and 5. Israel had sinned. God sold them into captivity to the Canaanites. And there was a commander, Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, dominant, very fearful. No way that this guy, Barak, could take this army on. But Deborah, who's in charge of Israel at this time, says, hey, I want you to go fight for me. And he says, will you come with me? Like, here's this woman who's the leader of Israel, and here's the commander. And the commander says, hey, I'm not going to go unless you come with me, which usually commanders don't have to have the person in charge to come with them. And I don't think it's ever been this woman's in charge that, hey, I need you to come fight. I need a lady beside me if I'm going to win this battle. So it seems like he has a little bit of fear, and she actually prophesies and says, well, if you take me along, a woman is going to get the victory over this whole battle. And it seems like Barak doesn't care. He's just, hey, we're going to keep going. And as the story plays out, there's this girl named Jael who stabs Sisera. Remember the story with a tent peg in his tent. She ends up killing the commander and actually gets glory for the entire affair. So what do we learn from this guy, Barak? What do we learn from his story? Well, I think he's a guy that, one, has fear along with his faith. If any of you have some fear with your faith, like you're not really sure, you need some people to go with you, you need some friends to come along. And I think even in maybe misstepping in that, you know what he does? He doesn't care who gets the glory. He doesn't care that I'm not going to get all the credit for this victory, that it's going to actually be these two ladies who are going to be like recorded as the ones who really did something, and I'm not going to get the credit. And I think sometimes we can be too worried about our credit that we won't do what God's calling us to do. So I think we learned something, that it doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as God is the one who's seen, who actually fights the battles. And then we go to Samson, and I think what we get with Samson is this redemptive end. Because his story is a mixed bag. It does not go well, but it ends well. And maybe for some of you, it's not going well. Praise God, it can still end well. So Judges 13 through 16, we see he's a mighty warrior. He's took a Nazarite vow. At one point, he kills 100 of God's enemies with a jawbone. I mean, he is a strong guy, and his strength is all from the Lord, who grows his hair out. And the Lord says, hey, as long as your hair's long, I'm gonna be with you and I'm gonna strengthen you. And he has some vices. His vices are women. And he ends up giving in to his vices and eventually gets his hair cut, and they capture him and they poke his eyes out. And now he's a slave running the mill, and his life's ending. He has some fatal flaws that discredits his life, and now he's suffering. But here's what I want you to see. Even though he did something really terrible, he still ends well. And for some of you, you've done something terrible, some things terrible. But I just want to say there is a way where you can still end well. I want to point to a verse. This is Judges 16:22. It says this, and he ground at the mill in prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So he sinned, got his hair shaved, he's a slave, he's ruined his life, he's ruined his reputation, he's ruined his favor before God. But it says while he's grinding the mill, his hair slowly begins to grow. His strength slowly comes back. And what happens at the end of his life, God uses him to get a victory over God's enemies. Notice this redemption. In verse 28, here's Samson's prayer. Oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. And you know, he's got the pillars, right? He pushes the pillars and the whole palace comes tumbling in on 300 of God's enemies. See, some of you have blown it. You've blown up your life. Things are not the same and things will never be the same. Your present life, it's wrecked. It's havoc. And you can't restore some of those things that your sin has broken. But even though those things have destroyed things, they don't have to define your future with God. That no matter what you've done, you can still, by faith and by repentance and by progress, you can still end with a faith legacy if you will continue in faith. That was Samson's story. That's got to be why he's in here. And then we go on to David, a man after God's own heart. I love that line of him. He loved the Lord, a man after God's own heart. And we see his faith of slaying a giant in 1 and 2 Samuel. He's got these stories of victory and war and all these things that God does through him in mighty ways. And then we see Samuel, who's the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. And of course, Samuel, that great act of faith, when he goes into David's house, the older brother should be the king, but it goes all the way down to David. And can you imagine as Samuel anoints David thinking, this is not correct. I can't do this. I know Saul's going to have me. It's got to be the firstborn. But God tells him, no, 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 it's David. And Samuel, an act of faith, anoints David. And Samuel is a man of faith that always listens to God's word, even when it's uncomfortable and it's not favorable, but it's the right thing to do. He obeys. He follows the Lord. And then we get this line, and the prophets. So he's got like all the other prophets, the minor prophets and all of them, just all together, all doing great acts of faith and doing wonderful things for the Lord. And so I think our preacher has used these guys as great examples of faith. And here's what gives me comfort. When you read their lives, they weren't always men of faith. They were men full of flaws. They didn't only have faith, they also had flaws. And here's what I think is really good for us to hear. In God's story, God doesn't highlight your flaws, he highlights your faith. And man, some of you are feeling like, I'm just flawed. I've done this and I've done that. And I just want you to see, these guys had done some terrible things. I want to read a quote by Dr. Albert Mohler. Such a good quote. He says this, Gideon demanded signs from God and led Israel to sin when he made an ephod. Samson was sexually promiscuous and broke his covenant with God. Jephthah vowed to sacrifice his own daughter. David committed adultery with a woman and tried to cover it up by arranging the death of her husband. Even so, the author does not remember them for their flaws. He commends them for their faith. And these guys messed up a bunch. But you know what the highlight of their life is? They kept going. They remained faithful. After big messes, they kept taking the right steps. God didn't remember their flaws. He remembered their faith. And that's because their flaws were soaked up in the blood of Christ. Now, I just want to pause because some of you are in danger of going to a place and you're like, oh, if God doesn't remember my flaws, and I'm just going to give into that sin because it's going to be fine. Your flaws can blow up your entire life. One flaw can wreck your family. One flaw can wreck your career, wreck your reputation. One flaw can blow up your entire life. So I just want to say that, yes, God remembers our faith, but our flaws absolutely have consequences. They are devastating sometimes. So don't think, oh, well, I can just do it and it's all gonna, no. These guys suffered consequences. Samson is a blind man who dies under a roof falling in him. He ended in faith, but his life suffered greatly because of his own sin. Here's what I say, your sin can absolutely destroy your present life. But here's the bigger good news. It can't define your story forever. It can't define your future with God. Because no matter what you've done, no matter what has happened, there is always a chance for redemption to now move forward in faith. And it might look different and you might be seen different, but you can end as a person who dies in faith, awaiting a resurrection into a new kingdom where your faith will be remembered, not your flaws. That's good news. That's good news for us. So if you're walking towards a flaw, flee it. If you've messed into a flaw, repent and move forward into what God still has for you. Keep the faith. And then notice we see these victories. Man, these are guys that God did some amazing things. This is the victory of faith. This is the hosting the trophy, cutting down the nets. God did some amazing things. Notice in verse 33, who through faith, so notice that it was through faith, not their strength, not their charisma, not their good looks, not who they were. No, it was through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced judgment, justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Like, that's big time stuff through faith. And I have to think that stopping the mouth of lions is probably a reference to Daniel in the lion's den. You remember that great story? King Darius has a decree, no one can pray to anyone but me for a certain amount of days. And what does Daniel do? He keeps praying to God because his allegiance is to God over country. And so he just prays. He keeps praying. You know what? It lands him into a big mess. And King Darius is going to throw him into a lion's den where he'll be ripped apart. What does Daniel do? He keeps the faith. He says, I've got to obey God more than men. And they throw him into a lion's den. Can you imagine like that scene? We paint it pretty in like our kids' stories. Can you imagine actually being thrown into a lion's den? Knowing you're going to be eaten. And when he gets thrown in, an angel stops the mouth of the lions. It's a huge victory of faith. And you know the rest of the story. Daniel gets pulled out. Darius's men get thrown in and what? The lions attack. It is a moment of great victory, of great faith where God shows up. There's another one. Verse 34 says, quench the power of fire. There's probably several examples, but one is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember the story? King Nebuchadnezzar sets up that big image. And he says, hey, everyone's got to come worship my image. You got to give your allegiance to the world and to me. And you have these three Hebrews who can't do that because they only can worship God. So they say that they don't bow. They stand and they're kind of sticking out because they're the only one not bowing down. So King Nebuchadnezzar has them rounded up and he has the fire heated really hot. And now they're going to get thrown into this fire. And I want to read the line from these faithful guys. Daniel 3 verse 17 says this. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Hey, if you throw us in, God can deliver us. We have faith that God will deliver us. And then we get the next line, which has always shocked me. Verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O King, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You hear that? We're not bowing to anybody but God. And you can throw us in, and guess what? God can totally deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're gonna burn rather than bow. That's our allegiance to God. No matter what happens, if we win or if we die, we're gonna put our faith in the Lord and leave it in his hands. That's the example this preacher is giving to this little struggling church of the Hebrews who is in huge persecution in Rome. Hey, leave it up to God. Just remain faithful. But we see in this story what happens. They're thrown in the fiery furnace and there's a fourth man that shows up. I believe it's the Lord Jesus who comes in and saves them from that fire. It was a great victory of faith. And sometimes that happens, but sometimes it doesn't. Verse 34, we get more victories. They escape the edge of the sword. That's probably David and the prophets. They were made strong out of weakness. Remember the slingshot and Goliath? They became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. You know those two widows who Elijah prayed for one of the sons and then Elisha prayed for the other son and they got their kids back to life. They were dead and now they're raised from the dead and it was by faith. By having faith in God and what God could do, they saw their kids raised back to life. And these are victories. This is hoist the trophy, cut down the nets. We did it. We said yes to God and God delivered and we stormed the courts. The day is ours. The sun is shining. This is the highlight reel of faith and how God can show up and do amazing things through our faith. All glory be to God. But then he switches gears and he goes not to the highlight, but to the horror of what sometimes faith does. And so just notice the next line. Some were tortured. I mean, that's quite the turn of phrase, right? Fire can't touch him. Lions can't touch him. And then some were tortured. So what do you do when you don't win? What do you do when you lose? What do you do when your faith costs you? What do you do when your faith leads you to a place that is uncomfortable? Well, if you're going to remain faithful, you have to know what the trophy is. You have to know what the goal is. The goal is not winning the world. The goal is winning the world to come. That's the goal. It's not right here, right now, everything works out perfect. No, it's we're going to be resurrected into a new kingdom that's coming where everything is going to be perfect. And we live our lives towards that. So no matter what happens, good or bad, we stay faithful. So if we're going to be people who can both win and lose and keep our faith, we have to know what the goal is. The goal is the world to come. The goal is God. It's not our immediate needs and wants being met. So notice, now let's do suffering of faith. Verse 35, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Can you imagine that? Some were tortured, refusing release. Why in the world would you refuse release? Well, release would mean recant. Say you don't believe in God. Say you're not one of God's people. Say you don't believe in Christ, and then you can be released. But here's what I want you to see. Here's their motivation. What were they looking at? A better life to come. So they didn't want release. They wanted resurrection. That was their goal. Their goal is not release from torture. Their goal is resurrection, which means staying faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing to believe and trust in him and him alone. They didn't want release. They wanted resurrection. And they knew to get that and to get the world to come, they had to remain faithful to the Lord. Stay the course. Keep our eyes on the goal, which is Jesus, not my own comfort. So they refused release. Because they wanted a better life. They wanted something better. The world was not enough. And notice verse 36, it says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. And just reading through that, this is our history of faith. These are the people who have went before us. They've suffered. They've been mocked. They've been tortured. They've been stoned. They've been killed with a sword. They've been sawn in two. Jewish history says that it was Isaiah, the prophet, who was sewn in two. And the king over Judah at the time, supposed to be one of the good guys, oversaw it and watched it and laughed that it was happening. Here's Isaiah, prophet of God, speaking the word of God to the people of God. And the people of God hated it so much that they sawn him in two. Can you imagine, like, you being Isaiah and being laid on the table? And it's either recant or face the saw. What would you do in that moment? I know it would be real tempting. I'm out. Whatever you want me to say, I'm out. I want my life. I want my comfort. I don't want pain. I don't want death. But in these moments, we see these people wanted something more than just their life and just their comfort. They wanted life with God and life with God forevermore. So they knew it's the path of faith. It's remaining faithful no matter what happens. And then notice verse 37, it says, They went about in skins and sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. So we see they're tortured, they're killed, and now they're in poverty. They're walking in like sheep's clothing because they can't afford clothes anymore. They're destitute. They're wandering around. They don't have a home. They're homeless. And this is what their faith got them, which is so crazy to us because their faith got them poverty. I mean, we have a prosperity gospel that some people believe, right? If you believe enough and pray enough and have faith enough, you're going to be prosperous. Everything's going to be prosperous and we're all going to prosper. And here's the people that had faith and it was their faith that led them to poverty. So how do you reconcile that in, wait, I thought faith was supposed to make me rich, happy, and all the stuff. Well, their faith actually led them. Like, it's hard to market this, right? It's hard to sell this. And we're a church. We try to do marketing. We try to be cool on social. And so does every other church, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But I've just noticed when I look at all church marketing, what's the whole point of church marketing? To sell on how cool the church is. Like, look how cool we are. Look how cool church is. Look how awesome it is. If you come here, your life's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. You're going to be one of the cool people. So come. We're going to shake your hands. It's all going to be cool. Like, just go through the reels. That's what church marketing is. How do you market this? Like, how do you market the Instagram story that's like, oh, that guy's in a sheep clothing because he can't afford clothes anymore because he had faith in God. Hey, that person's getting sawn in two. We probably need to show that. Hey, this person's dying because they're having faith in the Lord. Hey, we gather at 8, 9:30, and 11. Come join us. It's awesome. You might die. It's really hard to market. It's really hard to sell. And you know who the sell doesn't work to? People that want the world. So if you're trying to find the world through the church, this doesn't work. This doesn't sell. You have to hide the fact that your faith might cause suffering. So who in the world does this work for? Who in the world does highlighting suffering work for? It only works for people who have realized the world is not enough. That's who it works for. The people that say, I don't want the world. I've tried it and it didn't satisfy me. I want another world. I want the world to come. I want something better than this life right now. I'm not putting my hope and stock in it. I'm putting my hope and stock in Jesus coming back and making all things new. That's what I want. And I'm willing to suffer right now for my faith because I don't just want release. I want resurrection. I want Jesus. I want something that this world cannot give me or even offer to me. I can only find it in Christ. And I'm going to remain faithful when I win and when I lose. Because the whole goal is not this world. The whole goal is the world to come. The whole goal is Jesus. And no matter what happens, I will have him. I love this next line. It's one of my favorite lines in scripture. Verse 38 says this. Of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These are the people that were tortured, suffered death, poverty, and now they're homeless. And what does it say about them? Why did they suffer all these things? Because the world wasn't worthy of them. Now, how is it that the world wasn't worthy of them? Because they were worthy of another world. They were worthy of something greater, something bigger, something the world could not offer them that only Jesus could. So my question for us is, well, how do I know if I'm one of the people that the world is not worthy of? Because if the world is not worthy of you, then you can go through victory and suffering and remain faithful no matter what happens. So how do you get to the place where the world is not for you anymore because you're not for it anymore? How do you get to a place where the world is not worthy of you? Here's how you get there. It's when the world is not enough for you. That's when the world is not worthy of you. When the world can't fill your desires and your heart and all your longings. When the world is not, the whole world can be offered to you, Jesus says. What would it gain a man if he gained the whole world but loses his soul? What is the gain? It's nothing. You lose everything. See, sometimes we can win the wrong trophies. And when we get the wrong trophies, we realize we've been playing for the wrong goal and we get it and it doesn't satisfy us. Some of you have been there. You've tried it. You've won it. You've made it. And then it didn't give you what you ultimately wanted because what you need is something more and his name is Jesus. And I just want you to see how the people saw this new and better life that they put their eyes on. So just in Hebrews 11, verse 16 says, these people desired a better country. In verse 26, Moses desired better treasure than all the treasures of Egypt. In verse 35, they desire a better life. And in verse 38, it's whom the world is not worthy of. Do you see a pattern? They all lived on this planet, on this earth, desiring a better one, desiring a homecoming for when all things are going to be made new. And so I'll say it again, the world is not worthy of you when the world is not enough for you. If the world is enough for you, if the world is satisfying you, if all you need is the world and your sin and your flesh, then the world is worthy of you. And if you lose something, it'll be detrimental. But if you've decided this world can't satisfy my heart, only God can. If you've decided this world is not enough for me, only God is in his new world, then the world's not worthy of you. And no matter what happens to you, win or lose, you will remain faithful. And what's amazing about these people, most of them died, all of them died not having all the promises come true. They died still waiting. So I love how this passage ends, how they're made perfect through us. Verse 39 says this, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had promised something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Did you hear that? All these people died in faith and the promises didn't come true. What are the promises? They're waiting for a Messiah. They're waiting for redemption. They're waiting for this conquering. They're waiting for this resurrection. They're waiting for the Messiah to come and make all things new. And it didn't happen. They were waiting for us because we're the ones that got to experience in the New Testament church, Jesus who came and died and rose again and ascended. We've seen the Messiah come and do what he was supposed to do to make all things new. So therefore, faith is made perfect through us seeing the Lord Jesus. That the whole story is summed up in Christ. That they were all waiting and we've seen him, and now we're the ones who continue to wait for him to come back. See, the story of faith is always rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to circle back to the chapter of Hebrews 11. It's this hall of faith. And what we've seen is so many people who have won in this hall of faith. Through faith, they have conquered. They have cut down the nets. They've won the championship. They got the rings. They did the thing. But here's the scary part. A lot of them didn't. A lot of them lost. A lot of them walked off the court with their heads down, hearing everybody cheering, and then walking off in defeat. A lot of them didn't get the trophy. A lot of them got far worse. And that's the story of you. Sometimes your faith, it's going to win, and you're going to win the day because God's going to show up and it's going to be good. Some days you're going to lose and it's going to be because of your faith. You're going to suffer because of your faith. You're going to lose something because of your faith. You're not going to get the trophy because you remain faithful. So how does our faith survive both victory and defeat? We have to know what we're playing for. We're not playing for this world. We're not playing for just our comfort and just our success and just for everything to go good right here, right now. If that's your trophy, if that's your goal, then you will not remain faithful through suffering. But if your goal, if your eyes are on the Lord Jesus, being faithful to him no matter what, and the goal is not this world, but the goal is the world to come, then no matter if you get what you want or lose what you want, no matter if your faith is victorious or defeat, you can remain faithful. Because the goal is not this world, the goal is the world to come. The goal is not whatever that thing is. The goal is God. And so whether you get burned or remain alive, you just decide, I'm not going to bow. That's my legacy. That's my faith. That's my story. No matter victory or defeat, I'm going to remain faithful in the Lord Jesus and let my faith remain constant. Here's a church wanting to give up their faith and run back to religion because they're suffering. And the preacher says, we got a whole story of people who suffered. And you know what they did? They remained in faith. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to close with one more song, because I think some of you might be going through some things that are very applicable to what we've just walked through. Some of you right now, you're in victory mode. Your faith has led to some amazing things, and life is going great for you. Your Saturday night, the girls winning the state championship, it's awesome. Some of you, your faith has led to defeat. You're like the boys walking off the court with their heads down. So what do you do when you win, and what do you do when you lose? You remain faithful. You keep the faith. You keep walking forward. You keep taking one step over the next. Because the goal is not this world. The ultimate goal is the world to come. The goal is not release. The goal is resurrection. And if your goal is God, then no matter what happens, you can keep the faith. I'm going to pray. And we've got counselors who would love to be here. They'd love to talk to you. If you just want to worship, if you just want to process, whatever you need to do as we close in this time, because some of you are in victory and some of you are in defeat, all of us need to keep the faith, because that's the story of all people from all times. So let's keep our faith on the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that no matter whether we're in victory or defeat, Jesus is enough. Because this world is not worthy of us, because the world is not enough for us. We're made for more. We're made for Christ. Let us keep our eyes on him and remain faithful to him no matter what the cost. Father, let us just worship you and process as we end this service. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.